We were studying during the past few nights and days about temptation and how the Lord Jesus defeated Satan in those three temptations in the wilderness. And we saw how the enemy now seeks to tempt his body, the church. And he started that way back in the early history of the church. As you will read the seven parables in Matthew 13 and the seven letters to the seven churches. I've only touched on it, but you can read those and see how in the spread of the gospel there was opposition from the very beginning. But the early church were not scared. They received power to confront the enemy, and many were willing to lay down their lives, as many are laying down their lives for Christ today. So tonight, excuse me, I'm going to go on in the subject from a different angle and take you all the way to the beginning, to Genesis 3:15. We are well aware of this verse, but to me, this is a verse that has tremendous depths of meaning. And I've read many books. I've studied many comments on this verse. There are not too many that we can find. But deep down in my spirit, I know there's a meaning to it, more than I can give you tonight. And God, in his wisdom, knows what to give us, when to give us, where to give us. And when we are ready, he will add more to our understanding. But I have always pondered in my heart Genesis 3:15, which is the gospel in a nutshell. I'll take my time and read it as the Lord addressed the serpent in verse 14 and pronounced his judgment. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we have a serpent and a woman. And if you know the beginnings, you will know the endings. Many are struggling to understand the endings without knowing the beginnings. Many are trying to understand the new apart from the old. But keep in mind, in the old, the truths are concealed. In the new, they are revealed. And may the Lord help us to be diligent students of his word, that we can receive treasures in what he has given us. Now, there was an enmity between the woman and the serpent. The serpent beguiled the woman, Paul tells us. Adam knew better, but he went along with it. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. But the point is, the woman was an individual and Satan came as a serpent. But you go all the way to the book of Revelation chapter 12, this time you see a woman, but this is not one woman, this is a corporate woman. This is not one individual, this woman consists of many individuals. And Satan has grown. In the garden, he deceived one person. But in the end, he has become a dragon. What is the difference between a serpent and a dragon? The dragon is the enlarged form of the serpent.
And the Bible speaks of that day when the Lord with his sword and long and swift sword will punish Leviathan, the dragon that is in the sea. Well, what is that? Whom the Lord shall destroy with the breath of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. Leviathan, the dragon in the sea, is another picture of the devil himself. The dragon has sought to control the sea as well as the land. And all of these things have meanings, not only naturally, beloved, but spiritually. In the time of the end, there's a beast that comes out of the sea. And there's another beast that comes out of the land. But when John sees the glorified Christ, he has one foot on land and he has one foot where? On the sea. Have you ever wondered what that is all about? Like myself. Why is he putting 2 feet over land and sea? Because the time has come for him to take over what is already his by creation, but is already his by way of redemption. And the enemy has gone as far as he can go, and God says, now it's time for his total defeat. Even before Jesus went to the cross, he says, now is the prince of this world judged. Yes, he said that in view of Calvary. The prince of the world shall be cast out. And as I told you previously, there are many casting downs. If you want to use downs in the plural, I would say there are many aspects of being cast down, because Satan had access to the highest heaven, but little by little, his power begins to diminish as God limits his activities. But in the time of the end, God will give him all his forces. So he will not be able to say, if I had all my forces at my disposal, I will have dethroned you. But keep in mind, the longest rope has an end. So that's why we see the abyss or the bottomless pit being opened. And what is coming out of this abyss? Demon locusts. Demons in the shape of locusts that are going to ravage everything green and good in society. And when John beholds them, it says the multitude was so great that the sun and the air were darkened. Did you notice that? If not, you will have to read it in the book of Revelation under the trumpets. We have the seven seals, we have the seven trumpets, and then we have the seven vials. Now, what is that to tell us? We're seeing the fulfillment of that in this country and elsewhere, because the reason we see so much wickedness and so much corruption and such a lack of compassion for those who are being brutally killed and assaulted is because the prince of the power of the air has polluted the air. What is the air? Wind in motion. Air links with the thought life. And these spirits have come from the pit to darken man's minds. The Bible says Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So that's what's happening. But the book is written in a symbolic language. You have to know the meaning of the symbol to get what God is saying. But the sun itself was darkened. What's the sun? Who is the sun of righteousness? Jesus. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So these spirits are coming to block out the truth and to make Jesus of no effect in the thinking of man. Where is Jesus in American society today? Can you tell me? Can you find it among the politicians? Can you find him in the schools, in the universities? When we started out as a nation under God and under the Lord Jesus and his word, those who went to the universities, if they didn't have a personal experience with the Lord, were not admitted. Princeton and Yale had men who were qualified and knew the Lord. What is it today? What a decline from the beginning. So, we see part of the reason why everything is getting more and more confusing, and why nation is rising up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, man against fellow man. Someone put it this way, man's inhumanity to man. And these spirits are flooding the earth, but don't come near any on whom is the mark. There's a people God is sealing and protecting in the midst of this demonic invasion. What's causing these people in the Middle East to behave the way they're doing? Let our media try to answer that, and they have no answers because they deny the devil, they deny God, they deny the truth of God's word. So what are they feeding us? They're polluting the air, the thinking of the masses. That's what's happening. And they're trying to laugh at those who are Christians right here in this country. So who's going to have the last word? That's a good question. When God sees how man is behaving, he allows the cup of iniquity to reach its fullness before he judges it. He did not bring Israel into the land until the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites was full. Now let me show you something very quickly. There are three fullnesses that must take place before this age ends. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. The book of Revelation and the 11th chapter. And we're going to read something. When John saw what happened when the seventh trump was blown, you can read that in chapter 11 and verse 15. Verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament or covenant, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So John is seeing what is happening in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And he sees the ark. Beloved friends, every piece of furniture in the tabernacle has its counterpart where? In the heavens. How could Moses build the ark on earth unless he saw the pattern where? In the heavens. So if you read this book, all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle are in the book of Revelation. Look and you will see. Seek and you will find. But the ark was not in the outer court, dear friends. The ark was not in the holy place. Where was the ark? In the Holy of Holies. That was the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies. And we know who is the Holy of Holies. He's the holiest of all, as well as he's the ark. And the temple is opened and the ark is seen. That has many meanings. I'll give you one. It's time for Jesus to leave the heavenly realm and come back to earth. He's seeing all of that, but Jesus doesn't come back right then and there. And then he begins to see something in the heavens before something happens in the earth. When you study this book, he sees what happens in heaven first before the things in heaven are acted out on the earth. That's something to look for when you study this book. So look at chapter 12 and verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder where? Notice that. Where was this great sign or wonder seen? In heaven. And what does he see? A woman. But this is a different woman than the one in Genesis. And she's clothed with the sun. And the moon under her feet. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. In that one statement is the glorious church. The church as God intended the church to be. In one verse, this is the goal of God to bring forth a church without blemish, wrinkle, or spot. And such a church must be clothed with the S-U-N of righteousness, with the moon under her feet, dominion over the works of darkness, and must come under divine headship, symbolized by the 12 stars or the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This woman is not Israel, beloved, because Israel as a nation broke their covenant with God. It was a conditional covenant. This is the church of the new covenant. And you have three kinds of light in this one verse. There is sunlight, there is moonlight, and there is starlight. And that means it takes you all the way back to the Old Testament when in the book of Genesis, God only spoke to certain individuals who were stars in the night. The patriarchs. But when you come to Exodus, all the way to Malachi, he's dealing with a nation. And he gives them a calendar based on the moon. So from starlight, we go to moonlight. When God is going to reach more people now and give them more truth than he gave the patriarchs, not to do away with what the patriarchs had, but now he's going to give more to this one nation. To them were committed the oracles of God. What was committed to them? You know what that means? The oracles of God, the sure utterances of God, words that are true and real. That's a powerful word, the oracles of God. There's a deep meaning to that. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as how? As you know, who is an oracle of God? One who has a sure word that is so sure and real, you can't contradict. That's my prayer, Lord. Work on us that we will see some living oracles coming on the scene. Yeah. We need that kind of ministry today. All aren't ready for it yet, but thank God there's a remnant that will receive. And you and I are blessed to hear some of these things that God is showing to us. Others are going to be willing to receive at a later time. But this is the time for us to be open to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So, from starlight to moonlight to sunlight, when Jesus Christ came, the light shone the brightest. So that takes in the entire dispensations from the time of Genesis down to this age of grace. So this is a corporate woman, a people that have been in covenant relationship with God. And this woman is beautiful to behold, but you got to know this woman is not a literal woman. No literal woman can be clothed with a literal sun. You got to see that the sun represents the Lord. She's clothed with the righteousness of the Lord. She has the feet over the moon. Satan comes as an angel of light. Moonlight is a reflection of sunlight. Is that true or not? And Jericho. Who knows what Jericho means, if you can guess? The moonlight city. And how long were they to encompass Jericho, dear friends? Six times on 6 days, And one more time on the seventh day. And on the seventh encirclement, on the seventh day, they were to shout. And what would happen? The walls crumbled. Well, guess what? A day with the Lord is how long? How long will be 6 days? And what's going to happen to Jericho as the seventh day is about to dawn? The kingdoms of this world are to become whose? The kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. It's all there. And notice seven priests bearing seven trumpets, blowing seven trumpets, are preceding the ark. How about that? You see, God doesn't miss anything. Aren't there seven trumpets in Revelation? And Jesus doesn't come back until the blowing of the last one, which is the seventh. So we see all these things, but we can't take it all in. You know how long I've been wrestling with many things, and I know Brother Lester, Brother Hatcher, Brother George, and some of you here, they're Brother Earls. And you don't have to be in the preaching as such, as a student of the Word of God. We are all searchers. We're seekers after truth. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search me how? And God rewards the diligent seeker. I believe that, else I would not be here today. I have found it to be so, and you too have found it to be so. So I'm just showing you, John is seeing the church coming into fullness. But the way to fullness is that the church needs the man-child. That's what's hidden here, which if I were to say that in any church here besides here, I might get the left foot of fellowship. Yeah. Isn't it sad? People say they want truth. Yeah. They want their ears to be tickled. Oh. Let a man come here with a lot of humor. Yeah. Yeah. Let an orchestra come. And let the people be entertained and put them to sleep. But let somebody get up with the word of the Lord and they're ready to stone that person. You see, the true prophets of God are not appreciated until they're dead. While they're living, they're a threat. And those who have the word of God are not always appreciated until after they're dead. Then people recognize. Too late, they missed their opportunity while that man was alive. They waited till he was dead to send the flowers when they could have sent the flowers while he was still living. Anyhow, I'll skip on to verse 3. We'll come back to verse 2. And there appeared another wonder or sign where? In heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And a dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered, to deliver her child, devour her child as soon as it was born. We must go back to verse 2. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Now, this is not an easy chapter to understand. Let me tell you that at the beginning. Neither am I claiming to understand Revelation totally. I can only give you the little that I see. You know how many books have been written, dear friends, on Revelation? Some of these brothers can tell you. And yet, how many are understanding Revelation from the patterns of the Old Testament? If we don't understand the old, we'll not understand the new. So now he is grown from a serpent to a dragon, and we see what is the Lord showing us? The church coming to its fullness in verse 1. In verse 3, Satan coming into his fullness. God is allowing Satan to come to his fullness of operations in the earth. While Satan is coming into full bloom, the church is also to come forth into full bloom. Then there's one more fullness. There are two fullnesses here. I'm going to give you the third fullness when you get to Revelation chapter 15. Verse 1, And I saw another sign in heaven. Notice, it's in heaven before you see the fulfillment on earth. Great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up. Filled up what? Now comes the fullness of the wrath of God. So, first, we see the dragon in his fullness, the woman to come into her fullness, and then we will see the wrath of God poured out in fullness to wipe out all evil on this earth before Jesus Christ returns to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! Oh, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right? I wanted to give you that to show you what is happening right now. Daniel speaks of when transgressors are come to the full. My, how much more wicked can this world become? Excuse me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, let's come to the thought I want to leave with you. The dragon is going to come against a woman to devour her. Excuse me. Let's get back to chapter 12. First, we have something within something, or we have like a woman and a child. Where is the child if the woman is to give birth? Where is the child first? But you can't see the child until the child is born. So the woman is the whole church, but the man-child are the overcomers in the church. But you don't see them. They're there, but nobody can tell who they are. Neither should we claim to be man-child. We can all claim to be part of the woman or the church. You see, we can't blow our own horn. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly. When you begin to see God's standards, you don't boast in the flesh. You know, without God's grace and goodness, we will never attain that prize of the high calling. But with his help, we can reach the goal. So we glory in him. And nobody knows who the man-child is until the time when the man-child is born. And as soon as he's born, he's taken to the throne realm. And as soon as he's caught up to the throne realm, there's a war in heaven. I don't want to take the time to read all of that. You can find it in chapter 12. Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels. And I like this verse here. Let's read it. After the birth of the man-child, a woman flees into the wilderness. And verse 7, there was in heaven war. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore. Where? In other words, who is the prince of the power of the air now? Well, his reign from that realm is over. He's going to be hurled down to the earth. He has no more access to that realm. That's why when he's thrown down to the earth, he comes as the man of sin to embody the end-time man of sin that will imitate the true Christ. There is the true Christ and the false Christ. All right? It says, and a great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. You see what he's called here? He's not only called a dragon, he's called the old serpent. It began in the Garden of Eden. And he's called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. How many are looking forward for the complete defeat of the devil? He's already defeated 2,000 years ago, but he doesn't want to give up his realm. But the time is coming, God says, his rule over the earth from that realm is over, and now he's going to come to earth having great wrath. Now, some Christians read, well, no Christians will be here because he has delivered us from the wrath to come. And they say that means everybody's going to be raptured out. But there are two kinds of wrath. There is Satan's wrath, and there is God's wrath. See, the Great Tribulation is not God's wrath, it's Satan's wrath. God's wrath comes at the close of the Great Tribulation. That will take time to understand, but I can only tell you that. To discern between Satan's wrath and God's wrath. All right? I want to go back to the fact is, to the point of the man-child coming out of the woman. You see the same thing in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. You see the one like unto the Son of Man, and he's in the midst of the seven lampstands. Then chapters 2 and 3, you see the church at these places, those seven cities, and the promise to him that overcometh. Notice not to them that overcome, to him that overcometh. So you have the church and the overcomer in the church. But you have to go to chapter 12 to see how that same truth is given in a different way. The church is symbolized by the woman, and the man-child or the overcomers are in the womb of the church until the birthing. And that's a mystery known only to God. All right? Now I want to explain a word. If you go back to chapter 12, the dragon in verse 4 is waiting to devour this offspring of the woman. Now comes a verse that we need to pause and consider. And she brought forth a man-child, literally a male mature son, not a baby. You see, many people get the wrong ideas because they don't know the meanings of the words. You see, in the natural, when you're born, how many of us were born an adult? Anybody here, can you raise your hands? In the natural, when you were born. Well, you must be born again or born from above, but still, when you're born from above, you're still a baby in Christ, right? Amen. You don't become a man in Christ. You have the potential, but it takes time to grow spiritually, as in the natural. So now, she brought forth a male mature son, and he was to rule all nations with what? Well, a lot of people say that's Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, out of his mouth, it is said, proceeds a sharp two-edged sword, and he will smite, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's true of the head. So may I show you who is this that is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron? We don't have to look outside of the Bible. The Bible is its own best commentary. Do I hear an amen on that? You know what the problem is? We haven't found the answer. And so I'm going to show the answer. Now, I don't have all the answers, but whatever little I see, I pass on, so God will be gracious to give me more and give you more. So let's go to chapter 2 of Revelation. We'll come back to chapter 12. Chapter 2. And we'll go to the church at Thyatira. Read verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, what will happen to that one? To him will I give what? Power over the nations, and he shall rule them or shepherd them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. In other words, the head was given that power. Now the head is going to give others in his body that same power. So who is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron? The overcomer. See it? It's right there. But it's now one overcomer. You see, God has a corporate company known as the man-child. You say, how do I know that? Are you ready for the answer? Let's get back to chapter 12. The woman gives birth to the male mature son. Now notice it says the dragon was waiting to devour this son as soon as he was born. Stop right there. I'll make a statement that I believe I gave you already. Jesus was born from a virgin womb, and he was resurrected from a virgin tomb. So he was born twice. Born into this realm, sinless, but on resurrection day, he was not just raised up from the dead, though the Bible says that. But more than once it says he's the firstborn from among the dead. I never knew what that meant, and I don't know how many of you dear ones know what that means. What's the difference between being raised from the dead and born from the dead? I couldn't tell. I used to equate both as the same, but it's not the same. You can be raised from the dead in the same body you died with, like those people who died, the widow's son at 9, Jairus' daughter. You go back into the son of the widow of Zarephath, the woman of Shunem, her son coming back to life. What happened to them? That was not fully resurrection. That was resuscitation. Resuscitation means when you come back to life, you have the same mortal body as you had before you died. But resurrection means you have something more than mortality. You see, you're in resurrection, you're to die no more. Well, who is the resurrection and the life? Jesus Christ is. So, was Jesus raised from the dead? Yes, but more than that, he is born, the firstborn from among the dead. I didn't know that, what that meant. But really what it means, to some degree, is he was birthed out of the realm of the earthly to enter the realm of the heavenly. So when he rose from the dead, he was born out of the womb of the Mother Earth. Mother Earth couldn't hold him back. Now, I know the New Age people use that term, but there's nothing wrong with it if you see it in its proper place. Because where do we get our food from? From Mercury, Mars, or Jupiter? Please tell me. Where you get to? Who sustains you? Who sustains his physical body? That's why the earth is a mother. But New Age people get more concerned about the earth and worship the earth. We're not to worship the earth or the trees. So that's why when Jesus came out from the dead, he didn't need the air of this realm to breathe. He had a body that doesn't need the stone to be removed. Come on. He can enter a home where they were, and he didn't knock at the door. He came right into their midst. Do you see what kind of body that was? No more subject to gravity. What are the four elements? Do you happen to know that? I'm sure you do. Earth, air, water, fire. Earth can't hold him. Fire can't destroy him. Water can't drown him. He doesn't need the air of this realm. He is superior to those things because he has a body that is no more confined to the earth. Just as a child breathes on its own when he came out, he's the first to rise from the dead in a glorified body. And in that body, he was born out of the earthly into the heavenly. Does that make sense to you? Hallelujah. You know what happened when he came out of the tomb? He cut the umbilical cord that bound him to this planet and severed his connection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In all things, he must have the preeminence. Blessed be his wonderful name. So what happens when this man child is born? He's no more in this earth realm. He's birthed out of it to take his place in the heavens, just like Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I know I can't say this to everybody. Maybe that's why the crowd is small tonight. And some who may hear this may get a little perturbed. But be of good cheer. Even if you don't understand, we love you. And if it's the truth, God will confirm it. We don't have to force people to believe anything. We present it, and we do what Paul says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. All right. Having said that, I want to share one more thing. Because to go into Revelation 12, we will need a whole week. That's how vast this is. And when we're dealing with these matters, we can't get them over in 10 minutes. So it takes time to listen. But now it says, in verse 5, her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. Watch the next few words. That who? They should feed her there. How long? That's 3.5 years. 3.5 prophetic years. So who are the they that will feed or shepherd the woman? Exactly. So the man-child is a plurality. Did you see it? And yet they are a unity. They being many are one. And they will come to help the woman in the wilderness. That's the wilderness of the great tribulation, where the woman is going to be sustained by these who will be sent to help her, like Jesus came back for 40 days after his resurrection, and he appeared and disappeared, and he came and ministered comfort to those who needed it. He came and provided fish for those who fished and caught nothing. The ministry of Jesus for 40 days is a parallel to the man-child company and their ministry for 3.5 years. Think about that. Let me give you one scripture on that. Are you ready for it? Yeah. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Only Luke tells us how long Jesus spent on the earth after his resurrection. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them how long? 40 days. And doing what? Speaking of the things pertaining to what? A lot of truths pertaining to the kingdom Jesus unfolded to them. The man-child company will come back and open up Matthew 13 and Revelation 2 and 3 and begin to give words from the throne room to help those who were blinded by traditions and fettered by the works of man, and they will speak with the authority of the throne. We need that kind of ministry, beloved. And as Jesus demonstrated it, he's the head of the overcomers. His people who come into that will be used of the Lord, not for 40 days, but for 42 months or 1260 days. Well, we can leave with the Lord what we don't know. But we know one day the Lord will make that clear to the entire body. Now he's only showing us a little of his plan. And let's get back to chapter 12. And I want to add a couple comments here before we go to another passage. In the 12th chapter, we read that in this battle with the woman, The serpent did something. And Brother Jason was wondering to know. I didn't tell him. I was hoping we would have some time, but we didn't have that time. But he's here, and he's going to see what I'm going to say. And hopefully what I say will help him and help me and all of us. I can't say I have all the answers, but whatever little I see, I pass on to you. As we get back to chapter 12, the dragon comes in full force to devour the woman and her remnant. Verse 15. Now let's read verse 13. And when the dragon saw he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. That means great tribulation conditions are coming on the church that are left on the earth. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. You see that same period of time? 3.5 years. 42 months, 12 or 60 days. How many more proofs do we need about the time element? And what's going to happen then? The woman will be protected by the two wings of a great eagle. Those who will be the eagle saints will come and help the woman. When the Lord was saying two will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two will be grinding at a mill, one will be taken and the other left. Two will be working in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Many say that means a Christian is taken and the unbeliever is left. That can't work. That is man's tradition. Not two in two beds, two in one bed. Two grinding the milk together to provide food for the family of God. Two laboring in the field to spread the gospel. Two in one bed, they come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? But one will be taken to a higher rest. So they said, where, Lord? And he didn't answer them in a way they would get it, but he said, where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Do you know how much I wrestled over that? And I'm still saying there is more to the words of the Lord than I can explain. Now, in another place, it says, where the carcass is, there will the vultures be gathered together. That's a different situation. An eagle is different from a vulture, for a vulture feeds on that which is dead or carcasses. But an eagle feeds on that which is freshly slain. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. How? They shall run and not be. They shall. So when he said, where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered. He's speaking of those saints who will have the ability to fly like an eagle. You call them the eagle saints. And you know what caused their change? They fed on the body and blood of Jesus. They absorbed his word and drank of his spirit. Right. And the change took place. So what is the meaning of where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered? Now that's not an easy scripture, neither am I saying I have all the light on it. This little I see, that the eagle saints are gathered to meet the Lord in his glorified body, wherever he may be, whether in the throne room or when he descends into the air. Where I am in my crucified, risen, and glorified body, there will my eagle saints be gathered to meet me. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Psalm number 50. Who are the saints that are going to be gathered? Each man in his own order. He's not gathering all at one time. Who are the saints? The sanctified ones. You see that powerful scripture I'm referring to you? Sanctify you how? Holy, completely. Where? In spirit, soul, and body. But people think, oh, he's going to call and everybody's going to go and meet him. No. All aren't ready yet. Just like in a harvest, all the harvests are not ripe at the same time. Depending on the grains, the barley ripens first, the wheat ripens later, the rye ripens later, the fruits come later on in the year. So the two wings of a great eagle can represent those saints that are going to feed the woman. And maybe we can include the two witnesses of Revelation 11, whoever they may be. See, that's a lot to be opened up to, but I'm leaving it with you. And the woman is going to be helped. And here comes the verse Brother Jason was asking me about. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I'll venture a thought here. The earth opening its mouth is the man-child company coming to earth in a body that would look like a human body, but it's not. And they're going to open their mouth. And when they speak, they will bring deliverance to the woman so that the serpent's propaganda will not destroy the woman. The earth opening her mouth. I will give you a mouth and a wisdom that your adversaries will not be able to gainsay or resist. Imagine these people coming from the throne room. You think they're going to speak ordinary words? And you think the dragon will have power over them? When he's already cast down from that realm, they overcame him here, they overcome, because now he's cast down to the earth, and when they come back, their mouth will be opened, and they will swallow up all the lies that Satan has fed the church, and they're going to establish the church in the pure truth. Amen. And what else will happen? The great outpouring will come during that time. You see, how do I know that? I wrestled over that too. You hear a lot about God sending the latter rain. We've had a former rain at Pentecost, but remember he says he will send the latter rain as well. May I tell you, the latter rain hasn't come yet? If the latter rain came, he would have been doing a lot of greater things than we're seeing happening today. Well, now, see if this makes sense to you, beloved. When did the first rain come? What happened before the first rain came? Jesus had to ascend, had to be translated into the heavenly realm. And 50 days later, what happened? Formerly. When the man-child company is translated, 50 days later almost, the second rain will come. Second rain can't come until God gets the first fruits. See, everything God does has a meaning and a message. I've been very slow to perceive it. But this is a day when some things have to be said once we have some understanding. And out of the climate of great tribulation, you know what will happen with those left behind? They're going to begin to flood the churches. And some ministers will have a lot of repenting to do because they were feeding them a lie. And when they begin to cry out, people will get so desperate for God when they see the truth of the Word of God. Out of that climate of intense prayer will come that second outpouring that will not come on everybody but for the hungry ones. And these will be equipped to spread the gospel to the nations without all the limitations we've had for 2,000 years. Supernatural transportation will come. You don't have to learn the language. You will speak it when God sends you there. There's a tremendous work that will be done during that time. It's not a fairy tale imagination I present to you. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. How? As a witness. Then the end. What end? The end of the age shall come. It hasn't been fully done, though in many parts the gospel has gone, but it must be preached with power and authority. And when that latter rain comes to be joined to the former rain, we'll have that great outpouring that will cause the church to be what God intended the church to be. So God's strategy is to divide and conquer. Some people say, well, why should God divide the church? Why did he divide Gideon's army? And when Satan divides, you know, we only see how Satan divides. Why does he divide? To weaken. But when God divides, he multiplies. He took the loaves. He blessed them. What else? If you break a loaf, what is that? You're dividing and subtracting, right? But out of that, he fed the multitudes. And so out of addition and subtraction and division came multiplication. Come on. Did you get that simple arithmetic? So when God divides, it's to bring pressure on his people to go fully for him. Satan will come having great wrath, but these are going to be pressing into God and experience a greater endowment of the Spirit to do the greater works. And out of that climate will arise a people who will go forth in the strength of the Lord. As Daniel saw them, none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And again, the people that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Amen. Oh, beloved friends, don't give up the vision. Hold on to it. God isn't through with me yet. He isn't through with you yet. He's working on all of us. And may I say this, if you go ahead of others, you're coming back to serve the rest. You're not going up there to float in Hallelujah Square doing nothing. People have some queer ideas about the heavenly realm. Some of the songs we sing need to be revamped because we're not singing the truth. We're trying to escape all that is coming in the sweet by and by. What about the here and now? I'm not doing away the sweet by and by, but how are we living here in preparation for our future? So, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. When the enemy shall pour in like a flood, tell me what comes after that. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. The standard will be the first fruits people who will come and reinforce the truth to the hungry and the thirsty. So God will have to open up that to you. And to me, I can only present it to you as we've seen Satan coming to tempt and to cause us to fail. And Jesus warned us about these things in the parables and the letters. And here we see the full climax of this battle, Satan against the church, and God's purpose to bring defeat to Satan on the earth realm. And just God has manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the dragon, we have the beast, and we have the false prophet. That's the unholy trinity. Right. So a lot is to be opened up as we face the end. And I was wanting to share that with you a little, but let me give you one more thought. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with whom? Remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Give me one verse that explains what is the testimony of Jesus Christ. I know you know it. The angel told John, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus Christ is a spirit of prophecy. is what? The spirit of prophecy. The prophetic anointing will come on the remnant. Yes. And these will never abuse their freedom to do what they want. Their behavior will be in line with the pure commandments of God. If you love me, but this is not bondage, because now you have received the spirit of life that enables you to meet the commands and the demands of God. So who is this remnant? Ah, that's another mystery. The entire man-child company is not translated. Part of them are translated and another part are left on the earth. You women who do sewing and all the rest of that, what you're looking for many times? For the remnant, because that's easier for you to purchase. So a remnant is part of what? The whole. So part of the man-child is taken on the other side, and a small part are left here. Now that's a mystery to be opened up. That's a mystery to be opened up. I only tell it to you. I will not say anything more than that, because God has many things more to show all of us. And there's always the principle, as I told you last night, when everybody isn't going in the way of God and all aren't obeying, whom does God use? The remnant. The remnant. Joseph was the remnant for his 12 brothers. Right? And you see what kind of man Joseph was. And you can trace that the 300 of Gideon were the remnant to help the entire army. And you can go on and on. While I'm on that thought, let's read something in Isaiah. I believe it says, the remnant shall return. If you can help me locate it, I didn't make a note of that, but I think it's around Isaiah chapter 10. It mentions that word remnant. If you find it before I do. Pardon me? Go ahead, Brother Allen.
The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God.
Yes. Go ahead.
For though thy people Israel be in the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness.
Well, that's true of the natural Israel, but the same is true of the spiritual Israel. See, God always has a remnant, even as he did the 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal, right? He appeared to about 500 brethren at one time. How many showed up in the upper room? What do you call it, 120 out of 500? You see, many are called. You know why few were chosen? Few are chosen because few choose to give diligence to make their calling and election sure. In other words, God wants all to come into the blessings of the high calling, but few are willing to pay the price of full surrender. You know what he tells Sardis? And that was a good church. They came out of deadness, but they went back into deadness. And he says, you have a few names who have not defiled their garments. How many names?
A few.
A few. 144,000 out of millions of Christians. Granted, that's a symbolic number, but still, a remnant is only a portion of the whole. So, the remnant God is going to raise up. And he's raising up in the man-child, and part will be left on the earth. And how they will work together, well, God will instruct us in due time. So I may give you more questions and answers tonight, but it's good to be provoked in the right way. Stirred up to look into these things. Beloved, I have no axe to grind. I love the Lord. I love you. Even if we don't see alike, we have to be willing to search the scriptures and see if these things are so. Well, I can't close yet. I was hoping to reach Ephesians 6, but we'll have to continue this, Brother Lester, with the whole armor of God. But I want to give something from 2 Thessalonians 2, which is one of the hardest chapters to explore. And it's dealing with the man of sin and what is preventing things from reaching a consummation. Now, I've been in this chapter for a long time. You have been in it. And there's no telling how many points of view. Just like Revelation 12 and Revelation 14. We didn't touch the 14th chapter yet, but I hope to make a quick check on that one before we end tonight. Remember, tonight is the last night, so we're going till midnight, right?
Right.
Anyhow, first one, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Gather my saints together unto me. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. But he's not gathering everybody in one swoop. See? And now he explains something. If you go to the first chapter, verse 7, he says to them, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So the subject is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the same title of the book of Revelation. The unveiling. That is, to me, the time when he will literally come back to earth. How is he coming back? In flaming fire, taking vengeance. When Jesus comes back, he ends the wrath of God. He returns at the end of the seventh vial. All the destruction would have reached its fullness. And he's coming now to clear the slate, to usher in a kingdom that will swallow up all other kingdoms. And we can only, in a faint way, grasp that. But now, he writes to these saints and he says that you be not soon shaken in mind, verse 2, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except, watch this, except what? There come a falling away first. And that falling away started since the early church. There were those who were preaching other things. Paul says, grieve after my departure, grievous wolves will arise to devour the flock. Shall men arise from among you, seeking to make disciples after themselves? If you're going to make disciples, make them after Jesus Christ, not after you.
Amen.
All those people who want a following, watch out for them. They're seeking their own self-interest. But the true shepherd is pointing man to the good, great, and chief shepherd.
Amen.
Amen? Yes, we're only under shepherds, but he is the chief shepherd. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. See? So now, the day of Christ, that is, the day of the Lord. I will need a whole hour to go on that one. You know, what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is contrast to man's day. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, it doesn't matter to me how people view me, and I don't worry about man's judgment. The word judgment means man's day. Man's day is when man is judging. The Lord's day is when the Lord is judging. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And again, the Lord says, and behold, I come as a thief. So both the Lord and his day come as a thief. And blessed he is he that watcheth, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Oh, beloved. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that they should come upon you as a thief. The Thessalonians he's talking to. They were to be sober and vigilant. But he will come as a thief, not to the world. The world doesn't know him. If the good man of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. Who is the good man of the house? The good man of the house are the ministries over the house or the church. And because they're not preparing the people, the Lord will come suddenly to get his jewels, and they will be caught off guard because they were not prepared. And what is he coming for? Thieves, when they come, take what do not belong to them. Is that true or not? This man is not a thief. Yes, Satan is a thief. This is one who comes as a thief to get what is rightfully his. They shall be mine in that day when I do what? Make up my jewels. And I will spare them from what? The great tribulation conditions. As a man spares his own son that serveth him, then shall you return. So the jewels are received and then they are sent back. Then shall you return and judge between the righteous and the wicked. Isn't that amazing how all of that is in Malachi? Oh, hallelujah. I know sometimes when we hear some new things, we're startled. But, beloved, I'm not forcing anything on you. Please check these things out. So when does the day of the Lord begin? That's a good question. When he comes suddenly to get his first fruits. When he comes to get his first fruits, it will be secret. And then others will know the day of the Lord has begun, because God is taking over from man now. Man has been ruling. Now God is going to say, I am the finality. So both the Lord and his day come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. So Paul is saying that day hasn't come, but there will come a falling away first. That word is apostasy. Book of Hebrews warns us about apostasy. We were talking this afternoon. Brother Lester, Brother Hatcher, falling away from the truth. And Satan was behind it. But it's going to reach its fullness. And that man of sin be revealed. And what is he called? The son of perdition or waste or loss, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. All of that has a lot of meaning. Please forgive me. Now comes verse 5. Remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth or restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, I used to think that meant the Antichrist is going to be revealed. That's not what that's talking about. The he to be revealed is the Christ. But there was something holding Christ from being revealed in his people. And that was the mystery of iniquity. That's why the church stopped revealing Christ and began to fall away from the faith. And little of Christ was being expressed through the church. And this apostasy has continued until something's going to happen. He that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's not easy to explain. You know how many interpretations there are of that verse? Who is the one that restrains? And why is he to be taken out of the way? That's the $64 billion question. The word is hinder. He who now hinders will hinder. I, Paul, would have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. What has Satan sought to do? Hinder the church from manifesting or unveiling Jesus Christ to the world by sowing the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. That while men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tears. But remember, let them both grow together until when? Harvest. Then you can see the difference between the tares standing tall and empty but the wheat bowing its head as it dries towards the earth. So, who is hindering? That's not the Holy Spirit. If that's the Holy Spirit, there's no more hope for anybody to get saved. So again, we got to weigh some of the things we read. Well, if Satan is a hinderer, then he's to be taken out of the way or out of the midst. Well, when the man-child is caught up to the throne, what happens to the hinderer? He's taken out of the way. Then he embodies the man of sin. But it's the same thing. He has hindered the church from revealing Christ. And now with him being defeated in the heavens, when he comes to the earth, the man-child will come to help the woman, so the church will arise in power and Christ will be revealed through his body on the earth for 3.5 years before he will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. You see, there's a work for the church to do, beloved. Satan has sought to hinder that work. But God's strategy is to get the man-child company ready to help the rest, and the work is going to be done. What it has taken 2,000 years to finish will be done in 3.5 years. Just as Jesus ministered for 3.5 years, his end-time body will minister for 3.5 years. Praise God. Now, we may not get all of that tonight, so don't feel too bad. But I'm giving you some thoughts here to consider. And later on, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That is when the 3.5 years have run their course. Judgment will come on the end time man of sin. But I must leave that because we don't want to keep you till midnight, though I just teased you on it. And I want to bring you to chapter 14. Many times when you read the gospel, well, really the book of Revelation, it's not always in sequence. John says one thing, then he goes back and he adds to what he already said. So you got to know what he's saying and try to follow him as the Spirit enables him. Now this one verse is a very profound verse. See if I'm reading right. And I looked, and lo, a lion from the tribe of Judah stood under Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Did I read right? When Jesus came the first time, how did he come? When he comes the second time, how is he coming? Why can't he come to the earth as a lamb again? He's not coming to die a second time. Is that right? Right? Are you ready for this? Sit tight. Right there is us. Here is a truth that I was blind to for many years and never saw it. Right at the first sentence. That's why I read the wrong symbol. You know, the word lamb is found 28 times in Revelation. How many times? Referring to Jesus Christ. One time it's used of the man that comes with the two horns. Yeah, he looked like a lamb, but he has the marks of the dragon. Well, that doesn't include the reference to the Lord. 28 times Jesus is called a lamb. The word means a little lamb. It means a pet lamb, a lambkin. And it shows the humility and submission of the Lord to the Father. Now, here is the sentence. Why does John say he saw some people with the Lamb on the Mount Zion? That's not the Zion there in Jerusalem. There's a heavenly Zion. We read that in Hebrews chapter 12, right? That's the headquarters of the heavenly kingdom. But Jesus is there alone now. He is the forerunner that has entered where? within the veil. That means he's the first to break into that realm, and now some others are going to join him. A forerunner means he goes ahead of others to prepare the way for others to join him. Amen? Now, are you ready for this? Why does John say he saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him, this company called the 144,000. The simple truth I bring you is the age of grace is not over when the first fruits go to meet the Lord. Did you get that? If not, I'll say it again. The age of grace has 3.5 years more to run its course. So right there, all these ideas about pre-trip, post-trip, mid-trip, and all the trips and whatnot go down the drain because we are speculating rather than having the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So the age of grace is not over when the first fruits go to meet the Lord. And when the Lord comes back with them and the others he will gather, he's not coming back as the Lamb. He's coming back as the Lion, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He's still the Lamb, but his predominant role now is the Lion aspect. Now, you can take that home and really weigh that for what it's worth. Next thing I want to give there, it says, they sing a song in verse 3 that no man could sing but those people who were redeemed from the earth. Literally, away from the earth. The word redeemed means to loose. Loose from gravity. Loosed from every type of bondage. And they are not on the earth. They're redeemed from or away from the earth. And you see that again in another place. Can you help me find the other place? Yes. Verse 4, these were redeemed from among men, loosed from the earth, loosed from men, fully purchased. And it says they're the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. That's the key word. First fruits cannot mean the entire harvest. Will the first fruits of a harvest be plentiful or small? How many apples ripen on an apple tree? Can you tell me? Let's say it's time for harvest. Is the whole apple tree ready to be plucked from? That is, are you going to pluck all that are green or are you going to pluck all that is ripe? Come on. Well, how do you know what is ripe? You know, you can tell. But what are the ripest apples? Those on the topmost branches exposed to the atmosphere and the light of the sun. So what do you do when you pick the first fruits and the rest of the tree has green apples? Do you discard them or you leave them there to get more sunlight and rain? Ah, so that means they need a little more maturing before they can be harvested, right? So that helps you to understand the principle of the first fruits. You know how many preachers and teachers of the Bible are blind because they can't understand what the word first fruits mean? They think first fruits means everybody. Can't be. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Help me with the rest. Well, what does that mean? He's the first fruits of them that's left. He's the first to arise from the dead in a glorified body. Now, no one else has that body except Jesus Christ. But there'll be a first fruits people, both from the living and the dead, who will come into that change in the fullness of time.
Yes.
So, beloved, you know how long people avoid certain words because it crosses up their theology. I'm not interested in what man believes. I want the pure word of God.
No.
I want to rightly divide it and see how everything fits without forcing it to fit. And it says of them, they were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now that might be hard to understand. That doesn't mean that they didn't marry.
No.
Marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So what does it mean they were not defiled with women? Woman links with the soul realm. They were not defiled with the soul wanting to have its way. They lost their souls that they may find their souls. They knew the way of the cross. That's what they're saying. The soul life didn't govern them. They were not defiled with the soul realm. But another meaning, they were not defiled with the women, Mystery Babylon, and that false prophetess Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess. They are free from religious Babylon and confusion. Their hearts are pure towards God. You see, this book is written in signs and symbols. They are not defiled with the soulish realm. They are virgins. I have espoused you to Christ that I might present you how? As a chaste virgin. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. That means the Lamb is leading and they're following. They're not going and let the Lamb go behind them. When the Ark of the Covenant set out on a journey, who led the way? The people or the Ark? Who is the Ark? And when he puts forth his own sheep, where does he go? That means he's leading. And where he leads me? And my friend said, "And what he feeds me, I will swallow." He means well. But what I'm saying is, it's not always easy to follow where the Lamb leads. Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself. You went wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, somebody else will gird you and take you where you do not want to go. And that spoke of his death. That happened really. But there's a meaning there. When we're young in the Lord, he lets us get off with a few things. But if you're going to mature in the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to chain you and bind you and prevent you from going hither, thither, and yon. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And sometimes we don't like it. But then we begin to see, it's not my will, but his that must be done. So Peter is in prison in Acts chapter 12. And Acts chapter 12, Leviticus 12, Exodus 12, and Revelation 12, check those four 12s, and you got a common theme all through. I will not tell you that tonight. Even in chapters and verses, God has oceans of truth to tell us. In Acts 12, Peter is a prisoner, right? And he would have died, but it was the time of unleavened bread. And Herod decided to please the Jews and give Peter a few days more to live. But when the angel came into the prison, it was the night before the execution. Is that true?
Yes.
Were others praying for him?
Sure.
Now, how did the angel find Peter? If you know you're going to die tomorrow, you will not be sleeping. Why was Peter sleeping? Guess what? He got a rhema word from the Lord before the Lord left the earth. When you were young, you girded yourself. You went where you wanted. Somebody else will gird you when you become older. When you grow old. Peter was not old, so he knew he had some days left. So he could afford to rest. And the angel had to really smite him to wake him up. Now, that whole story is a loaded story. How Peter got out of the prison. How did he know where to go, where the prayer meeting was? You know, there are so many things there to show us how God answers the prayers of his saints in various ways. He didn't spare James from martyrdom, but he spared Peter. And we don't know the whys and wherefores, but you know what James said? When his mother came to Jesus and said, "Grant that these, my two sons, will sit in the kingdom, one on your right hand and the other on the left." Ambitious mother, wanting the best for her sons. You ever ask yourself, where was Zebedee all the time? Here is something I want to leave with you. Sons of Zebedee, where is Mr. Zebedee? You only see the mother, but you don't see the father. You see, the silence of Scripture speaks eloquently when we understand. The last time you read of him, they left him in the boat looking after the net. And a lot of fathers are more concerned about livelihood rather than spiritual matters. Maybe you need to study a little about Zebedee. I'm going to leave it with you. That's not my message tonight. But the mother wanted the best. And both of them were willing for the best. But you see, you don't vie for positions in the kingdom. Remember, before he went to the cross, they were all quarreling about who would be the greatest, right? The kings of the Gentile kings, they lord it over their people, but it shall not be so among you. But the greatest among you should be as the one that serves. And I am among you as one who serveth. What impresses me most is the servant attitude I see right here. How you folks don't have to be told to do certain things. And I tell you, if you're faithful as a servant, that is the way to promotion. Well done, good and faithful what? Servant. That servant capacity must be developed in all of us. Be a servant to our brothers and sisters. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? What was their answer, beloved? We are able. Guess what? The first man to drink the cup was James. Did you hear that? Many times we tell the Lord things, we don't know what we say. So we got to be careful. I'm learning to pray. Every time I pray, Lord, make me swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to wrath, because many times I'm too quick to speak. So what happened to John? And if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He left it open. John has to drink the cup. That means he must die. I don't believe he has died yet. You may disagree with me. I still love you in the Lord. He has taken a longer time than all the rest. Where he is, I don't know. And Jesus didn't explain it. But if you read Revelation, in the first half of the book, he's a spectator. He's seeing and recording. In the second half of the book, he's not doing the same thing. He's participating. He's given a reed like unto a rod to measure the temple. Not just a material temple, but the temple of God's people. Whose temple we are. Then he's given a book to eat. And it was sweet in his taste as honey, but bitterness in her parts. And guess what the angel told him? Thou must prophesy again. Before whom? Many peoples and nations and kindreds and tongues. I'm going to be simple and tell you, I believe exactly that is true. Though we haven't seen it yet. Or we can make an application. He's preaching to us through the book of Revelation and other things like that. So that's a mystery to be revealed. Where is John and who is he? But let's not get too concerned about him. Peter said, Lord, what shall this man do? The Lord said, don't worry about John. Make sure that you're following me. I'll end with this thought. And forgive me if we couldn't get to the whole armor of God, but we'll continue another time as God leads. One man was commanded to follow. Who was that man? Simon. But the other man, his close friend, was not commanded to follow, and he was following. And when Peter saw this man following without being summoned to follow, he wanted to know what would become of him. Isn't it amazing, in writing his book, he never called himself John?
Right.
That disciple whom Jesus loved. Beloved, we're not John. We don't know all about John, but thank God he was a witness. And his brother James was a great witness. Peter was a great witness. Paul. God will have his end time witnesses. But do we have to be told to follow the Lord and commanded, or do we instinctively follow even if we're not told? And are we glorying in being an apostle, a prophet, some big ministry, or are we content to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And do we know what it means to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? That's true discipleship, because he's leading and we follow. Well, I'm sorry I can't answer all your questions, but I've given you as much as I felt led of the Lord to do. And as we face this enemy daily, you read Ephesians 6, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and the rulers of the darkness of this age. And we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And every day we must envision this armor, read it, study it from the head down to the feet, because the enemy will try to wound all of us. But if we have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you're being armed from the top to the bottom. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. If you already got salvation, why are you hoping for it? And the breastplate of faith and love. So you got three things here. You got faith on one breast, love on the other one, and you got the hope. You see how those three words come together? They're three sisters that love one another and work with each other. It's not always that sisters agree. But praise God. The Thessalonians gave us the greatest example of overcomers. The word Thessalonians means the overcomers, in case you didn't know that. And I want to read this as we are about to close now. And that doesn't mean till midnight. Let's go to the first chapter of the first epistle to the Thessalonians. Well, Alan, we'll put you to work tonight, my friend. First Thessalonians, chapter 1, and let's see the first few verses. Help us out with verse 1. All the way to 5.
Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father.
Could you slowly read for us verse 3 again?
Remembering without ceasing your work of faith.
What's that? The work of what? Faith. Go ahead.
And labor of love.
Labor of what? Love. What else?
Patience of hope.
Patience of hope. So you see those three virtues there? You see how they come together? To have Brother Paul tell you that you're abounding in these things, that to me is a wonderful compliment. Go ahead, my friend.
Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake.
And he goes on, but they are complimented by the apostle. They went ahead of the church at Ephesus. You know what was lacking in Ephesus? I have one thing against you. You have left what? So they had faith and they had works, but they didn't have love. And so we see ourselves in these letters, in these things, and the perfect picture is just marvelous, your work of faith. What we're doing, are we doing it in the faith of the Lord? And is emotive love your labor of love? And are you willing to wait until the vision becomes a reality? Patience of hope. You see, those things have to be developed in us, and they're not developed overnight. So in putting on this whole armor, we recognize what he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What is that telling us? You can't do it in your own feeble strength. Who is the strength of the Christian? The Holy Spirit. Strengthened with might by his Spirit, where? In the inner man. Then we will face all these things and face up to the enemy and overcome him, like those saints in Revelation 12, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Amen? May you bless your word tonight, O Father, on this 55th day of the year. Thank you for giving us double grace for the days that are ahead. We do not know exactly how end-time events will occur, but we are warned to be sober and to be vigilant, for adversary the devil prowleth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But may you keep us under the blood of the Lamb. May you keep us fully armed as we put off the old man and put on the new man. And as we, O Lord, become strong in the Spirit to fight the good fight of faith, knowing that already the battle has been won, and we lay hold by faith of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we thank you that we can face the enemy not in ourselves, but through the grace and goodness of our Lord. And in him and through him, we are more than conquerors. Wherein we have failed, we repent and ask that you will give us another opportunity to be improved and continue to work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. May you bless Brother Lester and his co-workers here. And, O Lord, lift up a standard for them in this community, that many who are bound will be set free. Make them a light in this place, though they have faced many oppositions. We claim the promise, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let God arise within this people, Lord. Arise for your church. We stand in the gap that you will bring forth a glorious church without wrinkle or spot. And we know you've purposed it, and it will be so. And wherein we are in need of further light about these days, send forth thy light and thy truth. Let them lead us and guide us into thine holy hill. And touch each one of us, even if we've heard some new things tonight. We will be like Mary, who heard all these things and pondered them in her heart. So, Lord, whatever good is done, we give you all the glory and the praise. And you be magnified and glorified, because we want to see you revealed in your people, in your church, O God. Start with each one of us, that Christ may be magnified in our bodies, that we will carry him wherever we go and be light in the midst of darkness and be salt in the midst of a corrupting society. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us extra strength for these days, and that we will run the race and finish our course with joy as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now touch every heart, every family, every need, spiritually, mentally, physically, financially, materially, and otherwise. Jehovah Jireh, come to our rescue. And let us leave this place renewed, refreshed, revived, reinvigorated, ready to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We thank you for touching us, and thank you for empowering us. Let us leave rejoicing that in Christ Jesus we are complete, and he who has begun a good work in us will perform it, will perfect it to the day of Christ. So be it for your glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.